And welcome to worship.
Okay, greet one another.
So let's capture all that energy and continue in worship and talk to God for a little bit. Dear God, everywhere these days we see advertisements about the upcoming election, from billboards to bus stops, from front pages to Facebook. Candidates want to be everywhere. They want our hearts and minds. They want our praise and glory. But none, dear God, can be everywhere like you are everywhere. None deserve our hearts and minds but you. And you alone are worthy of our praise and glory. To whom then can we liken you that they should be your equal? We lift up our eyes on high to see who has created the stars and find that it is you, the same God who is intimately acquainted with all our ways. No candidate has the power that you have. No candidate knows us like you do. No candidate is worthy to break the seal and open the scroll. No candidate is worthy to sit upon the throne. No candidate is worthy to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise like the Lamb who was slain. So why do the nations conspire and the people plot in vain? Kings and queens, be wise, be warned, rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and may the winner of this week's election rejoice with trembling, for they can have no power but that which is given to them by you above. And may we, your people, submit to the newly elected governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which you have established. We pray for peace after Tuesday's election. We pray that there will be healing in this land. And may it start with us, your people, for you have promised that if your people, which are called by your name, will humble themselves and pray and seek your face and turn from their wicked ways, then you have promised to hear from heaven and to heal their land. Help us as we turn our thoughts from kings and queens and presidents to a newborn baby in a dirty manger who came not to be served but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The one who's left his throne and his kingly crown when he came to earth for us. Oh, come to our hearts, Lord Jesus. There is room in our hearts for thee. Lord Jesus, we have problems in this world that only you can solve. We pray for Patty Pangborn as she grieves the passing of her husband, Ron. We pray for Adam Stassi as he grieves the passing of his mother. Lord Jesus, please be with them. Send your spirit to surround them with your love and your presence. And Jesus, it is in recognition that only you can solve the most difficult problems of this world. It is with confession that you alone are Lord. It is in anticipation of the day that you will wipe away every tear from our eyes that we say the prayer you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
A little bit later after the sermon, we're going to be partaking in the Lord's Supper today, in which we remember the sacrifice of Jesus. And a fitting way that we prepare to receive, to remember what Jesus did for us, is to confess our sins and remember kind of who we are not, and remember how dependent we are upon Jesus. So please join me in this prayer of confession. Here we go. Merciful God, you pardon all who truly repent and turn to you. We humbly confess our sins and ask for your mercy. We have not loved you with a pure heart. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. We have not done justice, loved kindness, or walked humbly with you, our God. Have mercy on us, O God, in your loving kindness, in your great compassion. Cleanse us from our sin. Create in us a new heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
There you go. If you have one of these, please open it to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 to 15. The title is Sowing Generously. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace times, all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work, as it is written. He has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And though your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God, this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the Gospels of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you. Because of surpassing grace God has given you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift.
Thank you, Carlin, for the reading. So, what do you think about this passage? You know, how do you react to this admonishment that we should give, and we should be generous, and we should give happily? Yeah, I can think of a few reactions that we might have. You might think that, well, God loves a cheerful giver. Well, is that just kind of code for we should be giving more to the church? Or is it we have just this duty to give? It's not something to be happy about. It's just, you know, something we should go ahead and do. And this part in verse 11, where it talks about you will be enriched so you can then give more. Well, that's kind of not a very good business practice, is it? You get enriched so you can keep, right? Isn't that how it works in business? And, you know, giving can be difficult. You know, and this doing it happily, generously, you know, it's, and from a personal perspective, if I give stuff away, it's less stuff that I have. So I'm going to be less happy on my own. So in some ways, this passage doesn't make sense. But I want to share with you this morning how you can look at this passage and you can say, yes, that's it. That's how I give. I give generously and I give with gratitude. And you can do this if you look at this that from the standpoint of being thankful for God's grace that he's given to you. Now, when I speak of God's grace, I'm speaking of, get the definition up here, that grace is the free and unmerited favor of God. Unmerited. So it's not about us. It's all about God. As manifested in the salvation of sinners, we're going to talk about Jesus. We're going to do Jesus, the Lord's Supper, a little bit after the sermon. And the bestowal of blessings. That's upon us by God. So what we really need to give our resources is an attitude of gratitude for God's grace. So one of the basic premises of this passage is that we should give away what we have for God's purposes. Now, you may have heard me say, give my stuff away, or give my money away. But that's not what I said. It's giving kind of God's stuff away. It's all of your resources. It can be your time. It could be the results of your work. Maybe you baked cookies, stuff for the boutique, and that sold. Maybe you slaved over a hot oven, cooking for the refuge, something like that. Or you give away like your canned food to the Thanksgiving basket drive that's going to happen shortly here. And of course, you can give away your money. That's certainly part of it. But if we think about these things as being ours, you know, that can be hard then, right? We really want to think about everything as being God's. So why are these things God's? Because God is the creator. He created everything around us. He created the universe, the earth, the city, the sanctuary, and ourselves. And it's through God's grace that he's given us the stuff we need. He's provided for us so that we can live. And so our job is more like you're at a birthday party. And it's time to hand out the birthday cake. And it's your job to hand out the cake. You don't own that cake. It's not yours. But it's you were kind of a steward of that, right? You want to make sure that everybody gets their fair share. That's what you're trying to do. And if you look at our resources the same way, that we are just stewards of them, that's the proper way. So let's take a look at, and Paul talks about this when he first goes to the Athenians in Acts chapter 17, verses 20 to 24. Paul says, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. And God did this so that they," that would be us, "would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. Though he is not very far from us. For in him we live and move and have our being." So Paul's saying there that, you know, we owe God everything. And he gives us stuff so we can grow closer to him. We owe him our bodies, our time, our money, our trust. And that's what we've been talking about the last few months in the Believe series, how we owe these various aspects to God. And that's what we're going to talk about that again in the second hour. Now, it's important to note that God doesn't want us to give so much that we hurt ourselves. It's God gives us some of what we have for our needs. And we do not want to thwart his purpose that we hurt ourselves because we give away too much. But neither does God want us to hold back out of selfishness or greed. So we have to have a balance there. Now, do our thoughts and actions, what do they say about how do we look at giving? When we share our, you know, and they don't always say that. Because when we share our resources, sometimes it's hard. I think a couple of months ago, Doug got up in his minute and he talked about it was a little hard writing that check, right? And kind of parting with that. And I think it's hard because sometimes we try to do this out of a force of will. You know, it's like trying not to sin, right? If you try not to sin out of just force of will, what happens? It doesn't work, right? That's why you need God's grace. You need to be working with God, and then we can conform to God's will. We can do what God wants us to do. In the case of sinning, we don't sin if we have God's grace with us. And when we give of our resources, if we are in tune with God's will, if we are thankful to God's grace, then we can do so joyfully and with praise. Because it's not just our decision. We're just reacting to God, to everything that God has given us that we don't deserve, and we don't deserve any of it. And that's why we need that attitude of gratitude for God's grace. Well, I want to look at somebody who demonstrates this attitude of giving lavishly. It's the example of Hannah, the mother of the prophet Samuel. So the story of Hannah is in the first book of Samuel, first chapter. And Hannah was married to a Cana, and she had a problem. Actually, she had two problems. The first problem was Hannah was barren. She didn't have any children. And at the time, children were looked upon as a blessing from God, because your children were the ones who took care of you when you grew old. No government, no social security, nothing like that. And to be without children was looked on as being kind of missing God's blessing. Now, the second problem is that Elkanah had a second wife, Peninnah. Peninnah had children. And Peninnah lorded this over Hannah so much. She picked on her so much that at times Hannah would cry and could not eat. You know, you got to feel sorry for her. You know, she really felt as if she was nothing. But one time, when the entire clan went up to Shiloh to worship, Hannah made a promise to God. This is given in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 9. It says, "Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. She made a vow, saying, 'Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life.'" That's quite a promise. To ask God for a blessing for what you don't have and then to give it away immediately. And what would Hannah get out of this? She would get the discomfort, the risk of carrying a child to term, of giving birth, and the work of weaning the child just to give him away. But I think Hannah would get the satisfaction, or did get the satisfaction, out of having God heard her, God honoring her promise, and then her giving that, her resource, her only resource at that point, back to God in service of God. Well, God did keep his promise to Hannah. And Hannah kept her promise too. Continuing in verse 26, she goes to the temple, to the house of worship, to Eli the priest, to hand her child over. She says, "Pardon me, Lord," to the priest, "as surely as you live, I am the woman who stood here beside you, praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given to the Lord." That's incredible. I'm not a mother. I can't appreciate that. Maybe the mothers in the audience can, but that's just an incredible gift. But she knew the child was God's, that she was just a steward of the boy. Because Hannah knew that we owe God everything. You know, despite what we may like to think, we know God everything, and we need to give some of what we have back to Him for God's glory and honor. Well, Jerry talked earlier about giving money, right? And giving money, sometimes you can get the sense of guilt I mentioned, you know, where you're trying to do it by your own force of will. Does that make you uncomfortable? Does the thought of giving like an extra $20 a week hurt because, well, you've got to forget that daily Starbucks maybe that you have? Or maybe $50 a week means you have to eat out once less a week with a companion? Or $500 a month mean you can't have such a fancy vacation once a year? You know, is that giving out of your necessity or your bounty? Now, there's a traditional way of looking at this, and God gives us some guidance. Abraham gives one-tenth of his property to God in Genesis 14. And his son Jacob does the same thing, gives one-tenth to God in Genesis 28. So we have a target in the Old Testament. And West Valley tries to meet that same target. For every dollar you give West Valley, we turn around and our goal is to give 10% of that out to God's mission outside of this church for God's greater glory. Now, I know for many, 10% is a stretch goal. And the accountants among us may ask, well, is that 10% of our gross income or net income or pre-tax, post-tax, or disposable income? What does God want me to give, right? Well, the good news here is that the IRS allows donations up to 50% of your income. See publication 526 for that. I think it's on page 14 of the 2015 version of it. You know, how many people here are in danger of reaching that, right? And even if you were, would it matter? I don't think so. So giving to God shouldn't be mode of our monetary and our non-monetary gifts shouldn't be motivated by guilt. Because God doesn't use guilt. Us people are good enough at using guilt on ourselves, aren't we? We're other people. God just wants us to respond to Him. He wants us to be in thanksgiving for what He has given us, for that we didn't deserve. It's only through God's grace that we get it. As it said in verse 7, that Paul talked about this. He said, each of you should give what you have decided to give in your heart. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. Now, you may ask, what does your heart have to do with giving? Isn't it it's a numbers thing, right? Don't you just do it in your head? It's from your heart that your gratitude flows. I think that's why Paul's talking about what you decided in your heart. And in your heart, too, is often where the Holy Spirit is at work. You know, the Holy Spirit will put the burden of something on your heart for you to respond, and that's God's indication to you that that's what He wants you to do. The Presbyterian Study Catechism of 1998 has a great description of why we should obey God. In this case, you're talking about obeying the commandments, but it goes equally well for obeying God's prompting to give. It says in question 91 that we should obey the law not to win God's love, because God already loves us. Not to earn my salvation, because Christ has already saved us. not to avoid being punished, for then I would obey out of fear. With gladness in my heart, I should obey God's law out of gratitude, for God has blessed me by it and given it for my very well-being. And if you think about it, God's given us everything we need and more. And we should give some of that bounty back to God. Because giving's not from guilt, but giving should be from the peace of knowing what God has given us. We need that attitude of gratitude for God's grace. Have you ever noticed that God sometimes acts like he's not very good at math? It's kind of funny, isn't it? But think about it. If, you know, in verse 11, it said that, you know, well, God gives you so you can give stuff away. Well, again, that's not good business math, right? It doesn't quite make sense. But it's not about keeping. It's about that generosity, that thankfulness. So thank God that he doesn't act like this. I know that's a little redundant, but, you know, thank God that we don't get what we deserve. We get more than we need. Thank God we do not get a fair treatment for our sin. We get God's forgiveness. Thank God we do not pay the price for our sin. Jesus did that. Thank God that he shares the bounties of this world with us, because we did not earn any of it. Thank God that he doesn't lead us to our own desires, but he gives us grace. Hannah trusted God, gave her only resource to him, and God rewarded her and what she asked, and more so. You can check out 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 21. Again, he didn't seem to get the math right. Thank God. She trusted God. Hannah was a cheerful giver. God loved her. God loves us. We all need to be cheerful givers. Not worry about giving on gross or net pay, or worrying about, you know, anything but listening to God and what he's telling us to give. That's how we should respond. Not out of guilt, trying to get to 10% of our income, but out of an expression of our connectedness to God that is only possible through his grace. Not even our will can do it. It's only through God's grace that we can do that. So my challenge to you today is to sit down and consider the ownership of everything that you have. Is it yours? Is it God's? What do your thoughts and actions say about that? Are they in sync or not? Consider giving your resources. Are you giving out of habit or guilt, or out of a thankfulness to God and through a leading of the Holy Spirit? And consider God's grace given to you. And adjust your giving, if needed, out of your response in grace. Shouldn't be hard. This should be a joyful exercise. My wish is that we all might become complete Christians who are humble about what we possess, who are confident in God's love, who are not burdened by guilt, but who respond to God's grace and who love God. The only way that we can respond to God is through his grace. Earlier, we acknowledged our sin in the prayer of confession. And it is through Jesus Christ that we receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. What an unimaginably bountiful gift of grace that is. And now, as Jesus told us, now is the time we celebrate what Jesus did for us on the cross, for that gift for us, that gift of our salvation. So come now to the Lord's table so that we can remember what Jesus has done for us.
It's really appropriate that we partake of communion on a day that we talk about stewardship. Todd mentioned Doug Gipps talking about how painful it is to write that check sometime. It's just utter anguish. But yet that's nothing compared to the anguish that our Lord Jesus Christ went through to give his life that we might have eternal life. He gave his all. And so we come to the communion table saying, Lord, I give my life to you. I give all that I have to you. On the night our Lord was betrayed, while eating with his disciples, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink you all of this, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you shall drink it in remembrance of me. Friends, these are the gifts of God for the people of God, given for all who believe in Christ Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We believe in an open communion here at West Valley Presbyterian Church. All who profess Jesus as Lord and Savior are welcome to partake today. Please eat the bread individually as you receive it, and hold the cup so that we may all take it together, signifying our unity in Christ. Let us partake together. Cup together, signifying our unity in Christ. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much today for what you've done for us. For not only the provisions of this earthly life, but provisions for eternal life through you. Forever and forever, we thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Be thankful for the God who gives us bountifully through his grace with all we need and more than we need. And remember to be with this, have a gratitude for this grace that he gives us. So go out this week, share your bounty with others, praise God, honor him, and go in love and peace. Amen.